Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
This is the family edition of Ask the Pastor. And so we had a lot of you put questions in during the week. You submitted questions online or through the app. Thank you. And so we tried to pull them into common categories because there were so many questions we couldn't answer them all, but we might answer them on the app this week. So you could check. We'll see about answering some of those questions we don't get to today. But so we're just going to start. We can introduce ourselves, how long we've been married, how many children, and what we like most about this season of family.
Oh, I start.
You can start.
My name is Mike. I'm married to her. I've been married 27 years. Slightly longer than she's been married. We have two kids, Kaylin and Samara, and what was the question again?
What you like most about this season?
You know, we've loved every season of our kids, from the times that they're little diaper fillers to now. But I think now what I like most about is like they're adults.
Yes.
Like you are having conversations with smart people. And they're grown up, and it's a lot of fun.
That's really fun. I'm Monica. I've been married 27 years, I guess a little bit longer than him, according to Mike. What I love most about this stage of life is we can actually be friends with our kids and not just parents. That's fun.
I'm JD, and we've been married almost 16 years.
What?
And
yes. Holy crap.
Okay.
I still feel like it was like a couple years ago.
A few more than a couple, but yeah. We have three kids, and I like that they're old enough to adventure with now. That's what I like.
Yeah. I'm Joy, and our kids are 10, 9, and 7, and I feel like we're just starting to get into the conversation phase where they ask questions, and we're just able to not just discipline all the time.
Yeah.
They're like in the training years. It's like teaching them and having That's conversation.
Awesome.
It's
so
great.
Cool. So
they're not quite in the intelligent adult phase of conversation yet, but we're starting. We're beginning.
Okay, so what we're going to do is we've got questions ready that media is going to throw up whenever, and we'll see what the question's going to be, and then one of us or a few of us might jump in on that. So I guess we'll just jump in. Why don't you throw the first one up? There you go. What are essential resources you use with kids?
Okay,
what do we use?
I would say there's a couple of essentials that I would recommend to everybody. Give them grace is probably the most excellent parenting resource. We give it to parents. Even when you dedicate your child, because we don't want to just raise good kids. We want to raise kids with the Christian value to know Jesus and to have a relationship with him. So we love Give Them Grace. And the same authors wrote a book called Answering Your Kids' Toughest Questions. Do you ever feel stupid when your kids ask you questions?
Yeah.
That one is very helpful. And then we have Jesus Storybook Bible, which I think it's just the greatest. I love it too. And I get a lot out of it. And then recently, a couple books I've read, Brené Brown's Gifts of Imperfect Parenting.
Oh, cool.
How many of you ever feel imperfect?
Yeah.
Yeah, that one's really awesome. And then the one I just recently loved as well is The TechWise Family, which just gave some really good wisdom for this technical age of devices and like how to take a Sabbath and take a break with your devices, having time every day and every week that your family just puts away the devices and you actually have face-to-face time.
Wow.
Yeah, and that was a really impacting book.
Awesome. Yeah.
I would also say I think there's just great resources to help kids understand like who Jesus is in different ways. I would recommend the Seeker series by Diane Layton. Yes. Is just like to get kids understand they are little warriors. They can make a difference. They are what?
Part of God's kingdom.
Part of God's kingdom. Yes. They're builders. They're not just waiting till they're adults so they can make a difference.
Yes.
And I'm going to throw this out there because this was really good for me. I've got to go. Have you had the sex talk yet? I don't know if you will ever find better resources.
Yes.
That there's a set of four books here, and it's just God's Design for Sex.
Yes.
And it's all different ages, 3 to 5, and then each book kind of hits a certain target. You can ask me more about this after. I'll post
so
something.
Good.
But I've been able to just have those conversations. They're not awkward. They're just done in such a beautiful way, and real stuff too. Like I've talked through some real stuff with my kids about it, so it's been stuff you wouldn't expect that you'd already be talking about, but
like
I would rather all the different gender aspects, even like sexual abuse and stuff. Like there's just all these things in there that paints it in such an incredible way for them to be able to comprehend at the age they're at. That you know what, it's better they hear it from you than from school or because then you get to take time and it's all like God focused and it's just done in a beautiful way.
That looks really cool. Awesome.
All right, why don't we go on to the next question? What do we got? How do you motivate your graduate to get a job and take responsibility?
There you go. This is a few ones. You don't have any graduates?
No, we can't answer this one.
Oh, well, you got to get rid of the distractions. And we did this with ours when some needed motivating. We changed the Wi-Fi password and didn't give it to them. Until they had a full-time job. And it was amazing how quick that happened. I am serious. So you got to find what motivates. And if it's too easy to sit around the house playing video games, then you got to dismantle those distractions, or too easy to do something else. But there's a short answer for that one. That one worked.
Anything else on that? We're good?
We're good.
Yeah, that was me that did that.
Sounds right. All right, well,
but
let's keep
worked.
Going then.
That was so good.
How do you know when your kid is ready for baptism?
Oh,
that's a good
one.
Question.
You can do that one.
That's a great question, especially if you have a younger child. Oftentimes I'll have a conversation with a parent or maybe even a grandparent. It's like, well, my 3-year-old wants to get baptized.
Yeah.
And it's like, well, how do you know? I think, Joy, you were baptized at 3, weren't you?
No.
Oh.
I was 8.
8.
8. That's
3 plus
young.
5. There's somebody that I know that was baptized at 3, and in a conversation with them, their comment was, I knew what I was doing, that baptism was real, and it's like that was a response of their heart in obedience to God.
Wow.
And that's a hard thing to know with a 3-year-old.
Yes.
In-depth rational conversations with 3-year-olds don't happen frequently. So if you're here's a great thing that you can just keep in mind. If you think maybe they're just wanting to get baptized because their friends are getting baptized, or because it's kind of a that happens, like it's their friends getting baptized, they want to get baptized, what you can do is just say, we're going to wait till the next one, so that if it is just a friend thing, it'll probably drop off.
Right.
But if it doesn't go away, then that's a good indicator that there's something stirring inside of them that they need to respond. And you know what? They can take an extra week. And with all of that said, if they get baptized and later in life they decide, you know, I just did that because my friends are doing it, they can always do it again.
Yeah.
And there's nothing, it's not like there's an expiry date on baptism. So it's you can always take them through that process. But it does give you a great opportunity to talk to them about what baptism really means, the gospel. And if they seem to understand it, then let him get baptized.
That's really good.
It's good. All right. Next question, media. What are some ways to connect your kids to a personal relationship with Jesus throughout the week? Connect your kids to a personal relationship with Jesus throughout the week. Who's that?
Joy?
Yeah, I can answer that one. I think Well, first of all, model it. And yeah, really I think your kids need to see you praying when things aren't going well, or that you're carving out time to spend time with God. And I think when we model it at home, then they see it and it starts to be something that they make personal for themselves as well. I think encouraging your kids to pray when they get frustrated, like, or when they get overwhelmed, and praying with them, I think is an amazing way to show them that we go to Jesus for help. Yeah. And I think if it's the really kids can even understand, I can trust him and I can go to him when I need help, that he loves me. I think even a toddler can understand those simple concepts, and then you build on it based on where they're at in their relationship. I think acknowledging where we need Jesus is important as well. I have acknowledged to my kids, you know, I know I'm not a perfect mom, but I'm a better mom when I make time to spend time with God.
So good,
and so you need to give me space. I need my time with Jesus right now. I promise you, I will be a better mom in 15 minutes if you just give me time with Jesus.
That's so good.
Yeah.
I love it.
And I think, you know, you can work that in with different ages. I mean, when our kids were toddlers, they had playpen time. When they had like a busy box, there were toys that they only played with. Basically, when I needed time with Jesus, and and just having those times of space. I think when I'm wrong, asking for forgiveness is a great way of showing that God is still working on me too. And that's one way I model it at home, and that's one way we bring it in. Another great thing, like, in the nursery, the preschool, and Voltage, they all have take-home pages for parents to take home. And it's like, here's a conversation to have with your kid over a meal. Here's something to do in the car during driving. Just, I think the more we can just incorporate our life with Jesus into all aspects of our life, not just our Sunday morning life, then it will help them to see how our relationship with God is impacting every area of our life. I don't know.
I remember one of the things, I think, use prayer. Use any opportunity as an opportunity to show them the power of prayer. I can remember one time praying. We had an event going on, and the kids were so excited about it, but it was an outdoor event, and it was horrible weather. And I can they were part of pulling it together. And I can, those are the prayers. I think when they're kids' prayers, God answers so quickly. And I can remember praying with them, okay, we're just going to pray that the weather turns around. And I prayed with them, and then I prayed on my own. I'm like, God, you need to answer that prayer, not because I need the weather to change and we need the event to go on, but I want them to see that you answer prayer.
Yeah.
I just want them to know that. And you know what? The weather turned around, and we had that event outdoors. It was so awesome. It's good, but it works.
Create opportunities.
It is. Yeah.
All right, let's keep going. Next question. If your parents are wrong about something, how do you approach them?
Ooh.
Dibs out.
Well, I guess I think that, again, prayer is an important part of our relationship with God, and that he knows our parents. I mean, I grew up with wonderful parents, and they were wrong too sometimes. I think we all have moments when we're wrong. And I think if you, as a teen or as a child, if you're wanting to approach your parents about something they did wrong or something they said wrong, I think if we pray first and ask God for wisdom, that's a great place to start. But then approach the conversation gently and with honor. I just think a soft startup, even acknowledging that you know they're trying hard and they have good intentions. I think once you're a parent, you realize you don't know half of what you hoped, or that, and you realize how much your parents probably didn't know either. So just have grace for them and approach it in humility. Even be thankful for what they do right, and thank them for the areas that they are making, you know, right choices or things like that, and just and approach it with great humility, because we have a limited perspective as kids. And and then my hope is that, you know, if you're honoring in your approach, then hopefully they'll listen and you'll be able to have a conversation. Ask a lot of questions, I think, is good too. Really, it's like, good. Maybe ask your parents why they made that decision. Like, that's, if it's something choice you don't agree with, or that's a punishment you don't agree with, like, ask them why. And not just to challenge them, but to understand. I don't know if that.
Dad, what are you hoping to accomplish through this spanking?
If my kid asked me that, I would be impressed.
Probably would get you out of a spanking.
Maybe.
What's our mutual objective here?
That's a good one.
That's a good one. All right, next question. How do I honor my family when they have different faith beliefs? Or how do I make my faith work with a family who doesn't believe?
That's really good. Yeah, it's you.
You know, that's interesting, because the majority of the New Testament is written to people who are in environments where people don't agree with them.
Yeah.
Like,
that's true.
The New Testament was written to people who were surrounded by people who didn't believe.
Yeah.
And so the mandate, or the instructions of Scripture, is actually really clear. It's like, you be a light.
Yeah.
And your family, you be a light in the darkness. And that's where, you know, Jesus said, it's, you know, you're like, let your light shine before men so that people will see your good deeds and give praise to your Father in heaven. And I think the challenge when we're in an environment, whether it's family or work or any place where we're the believers, is we need to live in a way that shines light and grace and life to those around us. And so I think with family, sometimes the challenge is it's to not be too familiar and allow yourself to slip into a way of thinking and doing and acting that isn't representing the gospel. Right. Yeah. Sometimes you can, you know, your family, you can lose your temper with your family quicker than you would lose
it's
your
true.
Temper with somebody who you're maybe not as familiar with.
Yeah.
And it's like, we have to remember, we represent Jesus.
Yeah.
We might be the only people that represent Jesus in our family.
Yeah.
And so let your light shine and let your life be an example of the gospel of peace.
Yeah. What about when you strain? What about, there was one of the questions that was kind of along those lines, that about how do you handle strained relationships with family or siblings, whether it's faith related or it's just strained. Do you got anything on that?
Okay, yes. Anybody ever had a strained family relationship? And anyways, sometimes big, sometimes little. Okay. Well, first off, I think we have to recognize we're wired to love our family. It's how God made us. Family should be, in a perfect setting, we would love each other. And so sometimes it's just going back to how should things be, not how things are. And I think if you focus on family members as a problem, then you can't love them properly.
Right, yeah, really.
And so I really think, like, it's almost like we need to say, like blank is not the problem, whoever that
right.
person is. Blank is not the problem. We are on the same side.
Right.
They just don't know it yet.
Right.
And I think sometimes you have to just, like, this is how it really is. They just don't know it yet, but this is how it actually is. And if I think, like, if you can recognize the problem as separate, then whatever's on them, that can be the focus of anger. Because often we just, oh, I can't stand this person. And so we kind of focus on them as our point of frustration,
right.
when really it's what is going on between
right.
us. What is that thing? Is it addiction? Is it fear? Is it bitterness? Whatever that is. I think when you can take that and separate it and put it over
yeah.
here and then go beside that person in your life, even if they're not on the same page
right.
yet, you're just deciding, we are on the same
yes.
side. This is the problem.
Yes.
And I don't hate you. I hate that bitterness.
Yeah.
I hate that it's
yeah.
infecting our relationship
yes.
or our family or
yeah.
whatever. And you can get mad at those things, because then that can be what you deal with. And I think that's really important, is it's, I don't hate this person. I love this person. In fact, I love them enough that I will hate that other thing, and I will work at changing it. And I just think what Jesus said, he said, blessed are the peacemakers,
yes.
not the peacekeepers. Peacemakers. Sometimes you have to make peace. And that's tough, especially in family, cutting through the tension and stuff. And I think making peace I just thought about it. I was like, I think there's kind of three parts to that. It's like it takes intentionality, humility, and faith. And what I mean by that is like making peace, intentionality. It's choosing not to ignore the tension, but to actively like, look, God, how can you equip me, or how have you equipped me to actually like bring resolution to this tension? And that could mean having to say something when you don't want to. It might mean saying nothing when you want to. It might mean being kind or setting boundaries, or whatever you do or say. I think like Joy said, the biggest thing is showing honor. It's like, God, how can I just honor this person? Even if I feel like there's nothing to honor, I'm going to find something that I can honor. And then humility, just owning your piece of the pie, whatever that is. Even if you feel like you have nothing to apologize for, you can find something. Even if it's like, I want to say I'm sorry for... if there is any way that I miscommunicated something to you, if there's obviously some tension going on, it's not just on you, you know, like there's always a way that we can say I'm a part of this too, and I want to bring solution. And then I think just faith, it's like, this isn't about it. What is this really about? Why do you want this resolution? Not just so they like you again, yes. Not so that you feel better in your heart. Oh, things really aren't weird around the home anymore or whatever. No, the point is broken relationships are a reflection of a broken world, and God has called us to reflect his wholeness, his unity really and stuff. Good. And so that's why we want to see resolution, not to make ourselves feel better or so that they like me again. It's I want to see things done the way God wants us to do. Yeah. That's awesome. That's what I would say. So, really yeah. All right, next question. How do you prioritize family life? Ooh, I got one for that too. Prioritize family life. I don't know, there was a few different ways I was kind of thinking of tackling this one, but first off, just like, what does the hierarchy of prioritizing look like? And I was like, well, for me, it was like Jesus, family, church, work, and everything else. And, you know, I kind of was thinking, what are my priorities in that? And even within the family dynamic, spouse, then kids, I think is a good reminder. I remember my daughter asking me one day, she's like, because we were, I don't know, being kissy-kissy or something. We were doing something in front of them. And my daughter was just like, Dad, do you love Mom more than you love us? And I just looked at her with a big smile on my face and said, yes. Yes, I actually do. I love Mom the most. I love Jesus the most, and I love Mom, and then I love you guys all equally. And I think it's just actually good for them to see, because, hey, when they're all gone, I still have her, and I want her to be really important. But prioritizing just family life, whether it's in that sense or even just in the sense of, like, things to do to make family priority, quick things that just be, like, date your kids. Like, go one-on-one with them, spend time. Look for teaching moments. Honestly, bedtime is my favorite part of the entire day. I'm not kidding, like to be able to go and just go into each bedroom and have conversations, because none of them want to go to sleep, so they'll actually have real conversations with you if they get to stay up. So those are the best times I get to have conversations. So just prioritizing in any way that you can, finding the teaching moments. That's what I would say. All right, next one. What are some practical tips for teaching your kids priorities when it comes to scheduling and activity dynamics?
That was a good one. I think it's so, you know, there's so much in our culture that pushes us. We got to make sure that we have our kids and all of this and this and this, which, you know what, there's so much good about being involved in whether, you know, extracurricular activities or sports or whatever it is. But I think the big thing is the why behind it. And I think it's so important that as parents that we teach our kids right from the get-go when it comes to whatever the activities they're involved in, that we teach them the purpose of those activities, their kingdom purpose, and that the purpose of those activities is actually, you know, it's a platform or like an arena for them to be a light in those areas or for them to reflect Jesus. And we want to make sure that as parents, we're not setting our kids up for something that's actually damaging in the long run by causing them to maybe look to activities as a place to find acceptance or approval or fulfillment. Because those three are not the right reasons for activities. See, my acceptance needs to be found in God, not how good I do on the team or what level of team I'm playing on. My fulfillment in life doesn't come from the activities I'm involved in.
It comes from knowing who I am in Christ and reflecting Him in whatever setting I'm in. And I think it's so important, parents, we have that responsibility that we want to train our kids and help them prioritize and recognize I'm in this area, I'm playing on this team, and yes, it's a lot of fun, but ultimately I'm here because I want to reflect Jesus. And that we, you know, we're not also using our kids as the platform to find fulfillment ourselves and letting them do all of the things that we never did. I actually think that, you know, if we want to make our priority, like our kids, their spiritual health and growth is a priority. And if the activities they're in are taking them out of church for 3 to 4 months at a time during the year, is it really worth it? Probably not in the long run if there's that aspect of their life is suffering for that. But anyway, there's some wisdom, my two bits.
As a single person, how do you create family?
Well, that's a good one. You know, I think sometimes in church, we're great at really pushing marriage. I know Michelle and I are really bad for matchmaking people. We're good at it, though. I know. We've had a pretty good track record. But you know what? Lately, I've actually been just in reading and just really been challenged that, you know what? Being a single person is actually a really big deal. And that marriage isn't the goal in life. Being fulfilling God's purpose is God's purpose for your life. And, you know, I think churches, it can be one of the places, and we don't do this perfect, but it's something we're continually striving to be. I think church is a great place to find family when you don't have it. And I think one of the best just little tips, like a practical thing, somebody once said you need friends at least a decade younger than you and friends at least a decade older than you. And I would encourage you, single people, make sure you've got friends in those categories and just weasel your way into family, like host family events and find people with children and offer to go over and watch their kids. I did that with when I was in a single, I had no family around, and I did that actually with Joy's family when Joy was a child. I would ask her parents, I need kid therapy. Can I come over and watch your children just for free? And it was just, but I think that's, you can take that initiative and build family around yourself.
How do you incorporate faith with your kids if they don't want anything to do with God? And what do you do when your kids don't want to go to church? Ooh.
That's a great question. And when I was growing up, we had a rule in our house. If you want to eat the food and you want to sleep in the bed, you go to church. It's just... That's how I grew up, and many of you grew up just like that, and that's how our generation grew up. It's just like there were rules, you followed the rules, you didn't not follow the rules because there were consequences.
You didn't eat.
I think you really have to with this. I think there's, I would give different answers to different situations. I would have originally been that person. It's like you're going to church no matter what.
We were that person.
Yeah, we were. And then we had a son who didn't want to go to church. And I want to clarify, because there's two different people that are like this. One, you have, you know, your young growing child who doesn't want to go to church because basically they don't want to get up for church on Sunday morning. They want to play Xbox till 4 in the morning and they don't want to get up. And it's, this is your job here. It's not really about church. It's about life management.
Yeah.
And you're teaching your child how to manage their life. It's the same. It's like what happens if you just let your child choose what they eat every meal. You'll live off of hot dogs and cake. Like, that's what they will do. And you, as a, if you are a responsible parent, you realize I need to provide structure and discipline to my child so that they grow to be, well, first of all, healthy and have nutrients in their body, but also that they learn discipline, learn how to get up in the morning, because these are skills that if you don't teach them, you're going to have trouble down the road. They're going to have trouble. You're going to regret it. They will regret that you didn't make them eventually. They will come to loathe the fact you didn't discipline them. But then there's a second one, and it's the case where your child is growing, they're questioning, they're growing up, and sometimes they don't want to go to church because they don't believe what's happening at church is true.
Right.
They haven't come to a place of personal faith or and that's a little more difficult to navigate because you can't force a person into belief. God doesn't force us into belief. He invites us to follow Him. He doesn't force us to follow Him. And sometimes we have to realize that, you know, the mission field is in our own home. Yeah. And legalistic rules don't change our hearts. Yeah. You know, your heart's never been changed because somebody made a rule for you to follow. Yeah. You know, all the rules do is make you resent the rules.
That's true.
And make the state of your heart even that much more obvious. And so that's where we have to really take on the responsibility to model the heart of God towards our family, whether it's our kids or maybe it's towards other family, brothers, sisters, parents. It's modeling that heart and representing God well to our family.
I just want to make a comment because the book that JD or Joe, when you mentioned that Give Them Grace at the beginning, that book, I wish I didn't get it until I think our oldest was about 17 or 18. I wish I would have had it when they were like two, because it would have changed a lot of perspectives. And I think the biggest thing is that a lot of times, especially those of us that raise our kids in the church, they're introduced to church before they're introduced to Jesus. And there's a big difference between raising kids who know how to obey and raising kids who know Jesus. And I think as a parent, if you're raising kids in the church, I think you'd probably err to assume that they're more heathen than actually not heathen. So just pretend you got a whole bunch of heathens in your house. And how would you live and how would you act that way than assuming because they're in church, they know Jesus. Because there's a big difference to know Jesus and to know why I need a Savior than just being a good kid who knows how to do all the good things.
That's a good point. Whew, okay, well, let's keep going. These are great. How do you share your tough chapters with your kids?
Yeah, that's a challenging question for sure. I think we all have things in our history, whether it's like generational things that we need to let our kids know about. There's a history of abuse. There's a history of addiction. I think our kids need to be aware of some of those patterns so that they cannot just succumb to them, that right. They can push back against those patterns. Or yeah. Sometimes we go through tough times as parents, and we want to shield our kids from the hard stuff. Yeah. But I think there is definitely, I think, an honest approach we need to have with conversation and, you know, age appropriate, but yeah. being frank and being real with our kids about hard stuff that we've gone through. I think that sharing tough chapters with our kids is an opportunity to share the good news with them as well, that we are in a broken world where bad stuff does happen, but the good thing is that we have a God who sees us and cares about us and wants to walk with us through those tough chapters, and that Jesus did start something new, and he's wanting us to be part of bringing that newness to help fix what is broken about our world. And I think that we can be honest and not just protect our kids and raise them in a bubble, because they know it too, right? They see things that aren't right, and they see things that are broken. And I think we do them a disservice to pretend like everything's good when it's not.
Right. Yeah. That's true.
Whew, vulnerability's not easy, but yeah. All right, so let's do another one. How do you walk through forgiveness with your kids when it comes to mean people? Ooh, I can take that. I think a big thing with that is, again, recognize, you could try and give all these practical, simple things. I think the most practical thing is if we can help them see like Jesus and see people like Jesus, it'll just affect everything they do. And we need to get to that. So I think when it comes to, hey, someone's been mean to you, I want to help you through this. And this could be a parenting thing. This could also just be anything in life for any of us, where it's like, how do we help people deal with this perspective? I think it starts with trying to see the side of the perpetrator, right? Yeah. This bully or whatever. It's like, hey, not excusing their behavior, but let's try and step into their world. And I had to do this with my son, who was like, I have this kid in my class and he's mean to me all the time. He swears at me all the time. He's just mean. And I'm like, well, why don't you, instead of just running away from him, maybe he needs someone like you. It sounds like he needs some light in his world. Why don't you get to know him more? And as my son got to know him, he discovered, you know what? The reason this kid swears all the time and is mean to everyone is because this is exactly what he gets at his home. His home life is he's picked on by everybody above him, and all he hears are these swears. And so when you can get inside people's perspective, you see hurting people hurt people. Yeah. And I think we need to remember that is like everybody is going through something, and that bully is just expressing themselves, whatever. It's not excusing it, but hurting people hurt people. And when we recognize that, we can try and see them through God's eyes, and it's going to change the way we approach them, because then we can forgive them. First off, because God forgave us, and we're really no better than the bully at school. Yeah. I'm so much better than that person. I'm not as mean. Okay, let's not make that who's meaner, who's nicer. None of us deserve it, but forgiveness is a beautiful thing offered, and we're meant to reflect that to others. We're meant to show that reflection. If we can teach our kids or people in our world, hey, we need to offer forgiveness, because A, it's going to bring health to you. Right? Because unforgiveness, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I'm going to hold on to this resentment and you're going to feel it. No, they're not. You're going to feel it. And so you need to let go of that so you can be healthy and whole. And that's what we want, so that we can properly reflect God as kids, as adults, whatever, to our world full of mean people and bring real change. All right. Well, let's keep going. Next question. How do I stand with my kid when I don't stand for what they're doing or choosing?
You can do that one.
That's, you know what? I would put this just with people. Period. Yeah, sometimes sometimes we just need to realize, you know, because we all have people in our world that do things we don't agree with. And first of all, I think we need to walk humbly when it comes to our own stances, the way that we, sometimes the church is notorious for the way it's declared what's right, only to, you know, 10 years later, we change, we were wrong. So I think the first is approach people with humility. But the second is, if somebody is living something you don't agree with, you can tell them, I don't agree with this, but I still love you. You know, I still you're still valuable. And one of the things that we've, even as a church, that we've always done and believed is, you know what? Leave the door open. Like, don't slam the door behind people. Just leave the door open so that it's easy to reconcile relationships later if they need to be reconciled. And, you know, it's when it comes to family, when it comes to friends, don't be afraid to say, I don't agree, but say, that's not the point. The point is that I still love you. And you still have a place, even if you're doing what I don't agree with, you still have a place in my life. You know, my love for you is not conditional on you doing what I want. Yeah. My love for you is unconditional, that you're valuable. So.
That's our last.
No?
Yes, it was.
What?
No more questions.
Oh, look at that. No more questions.
With a little smiley face.
I want to encourage, I have a thought to encourage parents with, because somebody had once told me this, it was really encouraging. They said, as parents, we can't take credit for our kids' successes, and so we don't take the guilt for when they're making choices that we are going like, what are you doing? And, you know, I'm always reminded, you know, there's a really cool story in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, about God. And it's God's actually telling the story on himself. And it's the story of, he said, I had a vineyard. And he said, and he's talking about his people. And in the vineyard, it was a parable about representing his people. And he said, I planted this vineyard in the best soil. I took care of it. I did everything. I made sure it had enough water, had enough nutrients, had enough this and had enough that. And he's like, why is it producing this weird fruit? and I thought, you know what? Even if God had, you know, what he did, his own offspring did some things that God was like, what are you doing? Like, I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't agree with what those choices that you're making. I don't agree with how you're doing that. And yet God was relentless in not just letting them do their thing, but he was relentless in relationship. He was relentless in pursuing them and wanting to make relationship. That was the priority. And, you know, I think as parents, you will never have that burden alleviated from you, that you will always carry that burden for your kids. Isn't that true? If you've got grown kids, you know that it doesn't ever go. And so I think sometimes we can get heavied out where in recognizing that, oh man, why did this or why did that? And there's God is all about the relationship. And no matter what is going on, he's like, keep the relationship. Just pursue the relationship. Just maintain the relationship. And I hope we did that, buddy. Did we do that? Sitting on the front row, awkward with your parents talking about. But, you know, I think even with that story, God was always actively drawing his people to himself. He was always active about making room and making space for, you know, God, he never gave up. And I just want to encourage you, parents, don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. I am a product of a parent who never gave up. And there's parents here that, you know, don't give up. And I want to pray. You know, we're gonna wrap this part up. But I want to pray because, you know, when it comes to all of these dynamics, whether it's family dynamics or parenting dynamics or just relationship dynamics, it all hinges on our relationship. And in our relationship with God, but not only just that relationship, but it hinges on our ability to be able to allow God's life and God's love to flow through us. And recognizing that it's not about drumming up this thing inside me, this love for people that I gotta love and I can't stand them, or trying to forgive when I need to forgive, or trying to be this super parent in my own. We can't do that. We need God's power. We absolutely need the life of God in our relationships. We need the life of God even as singles. We need to know, God, I need your wisdom here. I don't just want to follow the course of culture that says this is what singles are supposed to do. You know what? You might be a single that, I mean, maybe marriage is on the radar. Maybe it's not. And actually, you know, when it comes to it, being single was actually more about the New Testament standard than marriage was, if you want to get right down to it. Jesus was single. So you're more like Jesus if you're single than married people are. I'm just saying, that's something to consider. But in whatever stage it's at, we need God's life. And I want to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray together. And we take time to do this every time we gather, because it's something about we're all at different places in our journey in following Jesus. And you might be here and you might think, oh, I ain't following Jesus. Well, in a way you kind of are. You just don't know it yet. Because God has planted something within the human heart. Every heart has, I call it, it's like a homing beacon. And that homing beacon is turned on. It's a homing beacon that is wired with God's heartbeat, and it's wired with eternity, which means there's something in us that deep down, if we could quiet all of the noise and all of the chaos from the world around us, or even the chaos from our own internal world, if we could quiet all of that, you'd hear like this beep 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 beep. You'd hear your inside person recognizing, I was born for something more. There's got to be more than this world. There's got to be more than just this. There's got to be more. And there's something in every one of us. You can hear God's heartbeat drawing you home. You just don't recognize it. And God's heart is a heart of love for you. God's heart is a heart of kindness to you. God's heart is a heart wanting his absolute best for you. It is not a heart that is full of judgment or anger or condemnation. God is not mad at you. And some of you need to hear that today. God is not mad at you. God isn't an angry God at you. God's heart, his heart is so full of love, is so full of kindness to you. And we're all on this journey in following Jesus. And today might be the day where you can say, you know what? I don't actually get this, but I'd like to actually say, yes, Jesus, I want to start. I'm curious about who you are. And it might just be taking one more step in saying yes to Jesus. We all have a yes to say to Jesus. Some of you, your yes might be yes, I am all in today. Some of you, it might be yes. It's like, okay, I'm going to think about God maybe in a different way, in a positive way, whereas before it was negative. Or maybe it's, I'm just going to start thinking about God today where I've never thought about him before.
I want to invite you to close your eyes. I want to invite you that this prayer that we're going to pray together, it's a prayer. We pray it out loud and we pray together because nobody prays alone. But we recognize that it's this prayer that we're going to pray. It's nothing magical. It's not a magic formula, but it's a way to give words to an expression of something that is deep in your heart and deep in your soul that you might not know how to express. This is how you can express it. So I want to invite you to pray out loud with me to say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you've done through your life and your death on the cross and your resurrection. Jesus, thank you that your resurrection meant a new start for me. I say yes to this reality. I say yes to following you. Jesus, would you lead me? Would you live through me? And allow your life to reflect through me, to bring change to my world and help me live the purpose you created me for. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Come on, can we give God thanks this afternoon? God, we are just so thankful. God, what you're doing in lives, what you're doing in hearts today, God, I thank you that, Father, even whether people that are here in this room or they're watching online and maybe prayed that prayer, God, I thank you that, Father, you're doing something in a heart, in our hearts today. You're bringing newness of life. You're bringing hope. And God, you're igniting fresh faith and fresh awareness of you. And we give you thanks and praise in your name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.